We're going to invite the great speaker, Luke Grover, up to give the Word of God.
Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. If you've heard me before, sometimes it's a, how should I say this? It's a free-flowing event. What that means is I have general ideas of where I believe God is calling me to go with a word, but that doesn't mean that, you know, that's exactly where things are going to end up. So that's kind of the reason why I wrote this thing out for you, is because I'm going to touch on parts of this, and parts of it I'm not going to touch on at all. But I just think it's so interesting that everybody's talking about the blood moons and 2014 and 2015 and all of this. And this is right in the heart of exactly what the Lord has been laying on my heart as well. One thing that I want to say is I want to pray. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care, for your love and kindness, your mercy towards us. And thank you so much that you have given us the ability to have access to the richest person around, and that's you. To the most amazing reality around, and that's heaven. And Lord, we say out loud, we just want to say out loud that we do not want to be attached to this life. We don't want the stuff of this life to waylay us from focusing on what really matters. And Lord, we want to be warriors for you in this life right now, in the midst of our circumstances. The good, the bad, the ugly, doesn't matter. That's what we want, God. But we know that the only way we can do that is if you help us. If you empower us, if you fill us, if you use us. So we ask, Lord, that during this time that you would not allow any distraction from the enemy. We just place a hedge of protection around this entire room right now. We say, Satan, you have no place, you have no authority. We tear down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any strongholds, any patterns of thinking, any things that would get in the way of us accessing what you want us to have in this time. We rebuke that in Jesus' name right now. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we listen and as I talk. We pray that, this would not be a one person talking and other people spectating process. We are all involved in this process. I pray that everybody here that knows you as Savior and wants to follow you, as they are listening to what I say, would pray for me and for those sitting next to them. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. When you're on an airplane, they always do the demonstration. If the cabin pressure goes down, a mask will come, right? And what they say is, parents, put your own mask on first and then assist your children. Because if you don't, if you pass out, it's kind of hard to put a mask on your kid. It's the same way with being ready for the end of the age, being ready for the end of this life. It is extremely important that we, first of all, take care of ourselves. And when we allow God to take care of us and transform us and heal us, then we will be able to help those around us. If you don't know my story, I've been around the church all my life. Parents in ministry, heard tons of sermons, all kinds of really cool things. God did a lot of great things. But it wasn't until I was almost out of college that it finally dawned on me that all of this stuff that I was talking about the fact that God loves me and he loves you, the fact that God wants to save me, he wants to save you, the fact that God wants to work in my life, he wants to work in your life. All of that stuff that I was talking about was not something that was for me to figure out, oh, this is a really cool thing to say at church. And so then it comes and then it just kind of goes to you. My favorite illustration is a light bulb. You know how those fluorescent lights work? You have a filament that goes through the light bulb. And on one end comes electricity, and it goes all the way through, and then on the other end it goes out. And while there is a circuit, that light bulb lights up. But if that light bulb all of a sudden says, you know what, I'm doing something pretty important here. If it wasn't for me, everybody in this room wouldn't be able to see. I pretty much got it going on. All of a sudden there is a block in the current moving through that light bulb. So what happens when that happens? No more light. You see, God, I just heard a quote the other day that talked about if God wants to use you greatly, and this is a paraphrase, if God wants to use you greatly, he needs to first work in you greatly. So I know there's a lot of people that are, my Bible tells me that no temptation has come upon you, but it is common to man. So if I struggle with that kind of a thing, there's probably some other people that might struggle with that too. So where things really started to hit my life is I was at a event where there were some people singing up front from some college. And I was sitting in the third or fourth row, and I was with my parents, and I was listening to them, and I was getting flashbacks to times where I was in singing teams. I was in small singing teams and choirs and all kinds of stuff, and I was doing all this upfront stuff. And yet at the same time, in my own life, there were certain areas where the enemy was just kicking my butt. Okay? To be blunt. Okay? It's okay to say butt in church. The enemy was kicking my butt. Okay? And I remember sitting in my chair, and I remember being really fired up. And I remember just kind of going, you know what? All of this stuff about the grace of God, all of this stuff about the fact that God loves me, you know what? I remember what it was like to be in a situation where here I was doing spiritual things, yet on the inside I was just full of it. And I don't want to be there anymore. I want what God wants to do for me first. And if I'm the only person on the planet, my Bible tells me God still would have sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. Right? So I want to let that in for myself and receive that for myself. And then once I do that, what's going to happen is God is going to fill me up and he is going to change me, and you won't be able to shut me up. See, when you're talking with somebody, last night it was really funny. I'm working part-time, very part-time, for a company called Dry Drivers. And what we do is we drive people home in their cars that have drank too much. Okay? It's a great opportunity to pray. And every once in a while they say, so what do you do? Or what do you, and pretty soon you're in spiritual conversations. It's great. Okay? But there's a partner that I work with, because when I'm driving people home in their car, he has to follow me. Right. And then he picks me up. Right. And so I told him, and he goes, yeah, so I hear you're speaking tomorrow. I go, yeah. So what are you going to be talking about? Well, since you asked, I gave him like a Cliff Notes version. I got done. It was like silence for about, 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, he's like, okay, so how do I change the subject here? I just let it sit there. I just let it sit there. Let the Holy Spirit work on this man. But it wasn't, it was just, it was in me. So it was so easy just to say, this is what God is doing. That's what God wants to do in all of us and through all of us. And He is doing that. But we first have to put the mask on ourselves and get the true oxygen of the love and mercy and grace of God. And when we have the true oxygen, what's going to happen? We'll breathe that same thing out to other people. So as we look at Matthew 23, as we look at our outline here, there's 8 woes that Jesus deals with. And I'm just going to kind of read these off here. They're partway down there. The 8 woes. It's number 6 under Hypocrites Exposed. Little thing about hypocrites. If you don't think you are one, then you are one. Okay? There's only 2 kinds of people. People that know they're hypocrites and God is changing them day by day, one day at a time. And people that don't know they're hypocrites and are. Only 2 kinds of people. Because last time I checked, everybody in this room has stuff that they know they shouldn't do and they still do it every once in a while, right? Everyone in this room has stuff that they don't want to do, but they do. Or the other way around. And last time I checked, Paul said somewhere in Romans, you know, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. I'm so thankful that the church is full of hypocrites. Because a church that is full of hypocrites, that knows they are hypocrites and knows that they are being transformed and changed one day at a time, one minute at a time, one confession at a time, one getting together, getting outside what's inside and people coming around you and praying for you and healing you. That's the kind of place I want to be. I don't, you know, who wants to go to a cocktail party and have everybody talk to you about how great they are? And, you know, they have a lodge and they, you know, they went to Vegas on vacation 2 weeks ago. And such pretense. It's such pretense. Because if you read this outline, there's a verse in there somewhere where Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. So it doesn't matter what you drive when you leave here. Whether you're on a 10-speed or a unicycle or a skateboard or a BMW, it doesn't matter. Because it's all going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said that. So if you have Jesus' words in you, if you have put on the oxygen mask and received what Jesus wants to do for you, then what will happen is you will be changed on the inside and people won't be able to shut you up. And all of a sudden people will look at you. And when you walk in a room, they'll just be like, man, something's different. Something's different. The Holy Spirit is very real and He will use you greatly. So, just in case you think you might not be a hypocrite, a recovering hypocrite, have you ever, A, made yourself feel better by the misery of others? Yep, done that one. Have you ever do evil and then put on a show in long prayers? Have you ever gone to great lengths to fix someone and then end up worse? And then they end up worse? Yep. Have you ever felt like you're a blind fool leading the blind? Worship the house of God more than God Himself? Ouch. Isn't it funny how some churches it's all about, oh, look at our building. We have such a cool building. Who cares? Really, who cares? You know, last time you were trying to read some really small print and you needed a magnifying glass, did you pick the magnifying glass up and look at it and go, man, that is a cool magnifying glass. Look at that glass. It is so cool that the handle is like really lined up nice and it's all shiny and cool. No, you don't even look at the glass. You could care less. You use the magnifying glass to read what you need to read. You and I are a magnifying glass for God. If I am trying to be a magnifying glass to you about what God wants to do, my focus isn't on whether you think I look any good while I'm doing it. I'm magnifying God, not myself. So don't do that as a church. Then E, major on the minors and ignore faith, mercy, and justice. Strain the gnat out of a drink and then swallow a whole camel. Been there, done that? Yep. Take your last five arguments that you've had with somebody. And how many of those arguments were all about little stuff that really didn't matter in the grand scheme of things? I'd see most of the time. I'm raising my hand on that one too. Man, this is really getting hard. Clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Wow. You know, last time I checked, my Bible tells me that we're supposed to put on, right, all of the things that God has given for us, right? Grace and peace and mercy, the fruit of the Spirit and the righteousness of God. You know, when you're in Ephesians where it talks about the armor, we're supposed to put on the righteousness of God. His righteousness, not mine. But so many times we're primping in front of the mirror thinking, oh, what are people going to think when they see me at church today? Does it really matter? It doesn't. And then this one is tough. Painted on the outside, dead and rotting on the inside. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs. Honor your heritage in word only. So those are what it's like to be a hypocrite. I'm so thankful that my God has worked on me and is working on me and will continue to work on me until I enter glory to knock all this stuff off of me and wash it away and replace it with what? The amazing grace and mercy of God. So as you look through your outline, what happens there is, goes into chapter 24 and he starts talking about all of the different end times theories and so on. And what I want to say out loud, when you're reading this passage in Matthew where it's starting to talk about the signs of the times and so on, we need to be really careful to not get too specific and know that I know the exact, you know, pattern of how things are going to go. Because really, there's tons of different, very scholarly people that have all different theories about how the end times is going to work out, how it's going to work, and that includes the blood moons and how all that's going to play. I don't want us to get so bogged down in the minutiae of all of those little things that we lose the main point. And the main point that Jesus is trying to make is, be ready. Be ready. Be alert. Because, you know, the whole thing about that you got the virgins, you know, that are waiting for the wedding, you know, and five of them were prepared and five weren't. You've got all of the different examples of how once your life ends, it's no longer an opportunity to be ready to face Jesus. So, are you ready? Are you placing your trust in all of the stuff that you have done to make you okay in God's eyes? Or are you placing your personal trust, your own trust, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins? And that is the only thing that is going to make you righteous in God's sight. And when you have done that, you are ready. Whether you die 5 seconds from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, doesn't matter. You're ready. So we need to be ready ourselves, and then we need to be laying up treasures in heaven to help other people to be ready as well. Let's go to the talents passage, which is in 25, I believe, chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who traveled to a far-off country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21. This Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered. And yet I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But this Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. Hell was never created for us. It was created for Satan and his angels who fell and became demons. But what will make each individual person go to heaven, or heaven, is their personal acceptance of forgiveness that God has given to them. And each individual person to go to hell is if they have not personally accepted what Jesus has done for them. Real simple. It's the simple gospel. But it's so funny to me how we like to complicate that so many times and try to come at this way. And what about this? And what about this? No, it's just real simple. As we look at this parable, it's kind of interesting that it doesn't say in the text anywhere Well, first of all, let's deal with what it was to be a servant. Okay, you have two different types of servants. You had bond servants, which were people who were a servant for somebody, but they were a servant for somebody so long, they were given their freedom, and yet they chose to stay with that person and continue to serve. Okay, and they actually got paid. That's a bond servant. Okay, these were not bond servants. These were servants, which were slaves. Basically, you were owned. You had no rights. Okay. So these servants were called in to be in front of the master. And I'm sure they were a little nervous. Because usually when somebody calls you into their office, you kind of get a little nervous sometimes. When I lost my job on May 4th, I went through the same thing. It was like I was a little nervous. And then when I got in there, I was like, oh, I guess I have reason to be nervous. No worries. But we've all been there. We've all been called into the office. So all three of these guys walk in and they're feeling that nervousness. And imagine their response when all of a sudden their owner, who has complete rights over them, says, you know what, I'm going on a long trip. Here's 5 talents, here's 2 talents, here's 1 talent. I'm going to be gone, I'll be back. It doesn't say here that he wanted them to give him back any of that. Doesn't say when he's coming back. He's just going on a trip. A talent was a year's wages, an equivalent. So if you do some math there, you know, average person, I was doing this for another group a while ago, and there was a CPA in the room, and he goes, average mean income in the USA is about $46,000 a year. I was like, oh, thanks. Nice to know. So if you do the math, you know, 5 times $46,000, yeah, that's a little over $200,000. Somebody walks up to you on the street, says, here's over $200,000, walks away. I bet you're going to probably want to follow him and say, why did you give that to me? What's going on here? Where are you going? Can I buy you coffee? You know? When somebody gives you an amazing gift, it has a way of actually endearing you to them. Let's do a little bit of math here. $200,000, eternity in heaven. No pain, no sorrow, complete joy in the presence of Jesus. Which is worth more money? I think the heaven is worth more, right? Has the reality of what heaven is for you personally so impacted your life that you are willing to go wherever the person who gave it to you is going? See, if I've really let it in and I really understand what I have in Christ, it should create in me a boldness that says, I'm going to talk to whoever you want me to, God. I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter whether I have a house. It doesn't matter whether I have a car. It doesn't matter what people think of me. It doesn't matter. Because I am the richest person alive. See, when the reality of that really hits us, it'll change the way we live. Because what happened is the guy who got 5, what does it say? He traded and he got more. Got 5 more. And it's really interesting when the master comes to the person who got the 5, he doesn't say, here, I got 5 for you. He says, here, I had 5 and I traded and I got 5 more. It's exactly what he says. So in his mind, that was 5 more that he had. But you also don't sense a hesitancy in the servants that got the 5. They're not saying, oh no, now he's going to want it back. Because they're living with an open hand. They could care less. They can't believe that they got the 5 in the first place. Because they didn't deserve it. But see, we're all so busy trying to earn it and hold on to it. You know, I love Chuck Swindoll. He used to always do this illustration. I've used it so many times. I may have already used it with you guys, but I have to use it again because it's so appropriate. If I tell you, you can go on the beach and you can, I'll give you $1,000 for every kernel of sand that you can bring off the beach in your hand. If you take your hand in and you have it all mounted there and you start to walk off, what's going to happen is you're going to start to lose some off the sides. And so if all of a sudden you start to get a little nervous and say, I'm starting to lose some, so you start to close your hand because you're afraid you're losing some, when you really get off the beach, how much sand do you actually have? Not very much. But if you keep your hand open and you say, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything I have is given from Him, and everything I don't have, it doesn't matter, because I'm rich in Christ. And if that's the attitude I'm living with when I walk around, how much do I actually have? I have a lot. And I really don't care what falls off the sides. It doesn't matter. See, being totally free is what we need as we navigate the changes that are coming in our society. Because there's a famine coming, okay? There are so many people that are so in love with their stuff. You know, when I'm driving these people home and they're bragging about, oh yeah, I do this and I do that. You know what? All that's going to burn. It's all gone. You're a fool if you think that that defines you. It does not define you. So you got the five, gets five more. The two gets two more. And just to give you a little hint on this, I believe when the person who got the five got five more, it says he traded. The best application of the trading is, I have stuff here on earth, because Jesus also did a parable where he talked about this, the wicked servant who was being fired, and he knew he was going to be leaving his employer. And what he did was he used his influence with people who were debtors of his master, because he knew, and he basically ingratiated himself with those people because he knew soon he was going to be leaving. And Jesus said that that person was wise because he used what he had in his current situation to prepare for his new situation. So if you know that one day you're not going to be on this planet anymore, it could be, like I said, 5 seconds from now, 5 years from now. If you know you're not going to be on this planet anymore, is it wise for you to trade what you have in this situation for your future situation? Absolutely. Then what blows my mind is, if you go to 2 Corinthians 3, or it's like 1 Corinthians 3, I apologize, where it talks about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and the wood, the hay, and the stubble. The way that thing works is, everything that I do that I don't do for God, that I'm not laying up for God, everything that's in that vein is wood, hay, and stubble, because I'm doing it in my own strength and for my own way. And that happens. When that happens, all that, when I get to heaven, gets burned up and it just goes away. But those little glimpses where I love God and I can't believe what He's done for me and how His grace has changed my life and He has done so much for me and I can't help but give back to Him, and so I can't help but share His love with other people. I can't help but give to my church. I can't help but spend time in prayer. I can't help but serve. And every time I do that, what the Bible tells me, even though I'm so amazed by what God has given me in heaven, the Bible tells me that God rewards me with gold, silver, and precious stones in heaven for every one of those times. So imagine you go to your work and you work really hard for 2 hours, and then the other 38 hours of that week, you just totally blow it. Does your boss say to you, you know what? You really gave it all you had for the first 2 hours, so I'm just going to go ahead and pay you for the rest of the 40. Mm-mm. Not in this world's economy. But in God's economy, the 38 hours that I blow it, covered by the blood of Jesus, forgiven, burned up, gone. The 2 hours that I did something for God, God rewards me over and over and over and over and over again. For eternity, God rewards me and you. I don't know about you, That is the best get-rich-quick scheme you could ever do. You know, people in Acts were dirt poor, okay? And that's when the church grew the most. You know, so many, we look at our economy and all of the stuff that's going on and whatever, but it's like we have no idea about suffering. I believe Corrie Ten Boom is right when she said America is delusional if they think they're not going to suffer. So I believe the suffering is coming. Okay, so be prepared. But I mean, the Christians in the Roman day in Acts, when that was going on, were the poorest of the poor of the poor. They could barely scrape 2 pennies together. So imagine how hearing this kind of a gospel impacted them. Because they didn't have anything in front of them that would distract them and make them think. Once again, I always say worship is me taking all of those things that I would so easily look to define me. And I take all of those things and I give them to God and say, God, I worship you. And I say, take all those things away that get in the way of me worshiping you and you alone. Because you and you alone are the author and the finisher of my faith. And one day I will see you face to face and I will dance in your presence. And you will lavish me with your love and your joy and your rewards. And I don't care if 30 seconds from the time I do that, I fall flat on my face and mess up and have to ask for God's forgiveness. It doesn't matter. I still get back up and keep doing this. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, His grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when he blew it, he wasn't, oh, I can't believe it, you know. He just appropriated the grace of God for that and praised God for it and kept battling and getting back up and moving forward. Because if you want to follow and do what God wants you to do, the enemy will come against you because he doesn't want you to bring any other people to heaven with you. So when the enemy tries to discourage you with your past, remind him of his future. So, what did the servant do who got one talent? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent. Verse 25. Look, therefore, you have what is yours. He got the talent, but he never got the talent. He got the talent, but he never got the talent. Doesn't matter how many times you have heard the gospel. Doesn't matter how many times you have been to church. It doesn't matter how many times you have heard the good news. If you don't receive it for yourself, you don't got it. And if you don't receive it, what are you going to be full with? You're going to be full with fear. And you're going to place characteristics on the master, God, that are not real. What did he say? I knew that you were a hard man, right? Where does it say in this passage that the master was a hard person? Last time I checked, he just walked in and gave away over $300,000 to servants who he owned. Where does it say that he's a hard man? But that servant who got the one talent, who didn't actually receive, in their mind made up their mind that, oh, you know, I can't trust this. Maybe he looked at the fact that he gave 2 and 5 to the other guys and was like, well, what's the deal? I only get one? Oh, you must be a hard master. Forget it. I don't know. but somebody walks up to me and gives me $46,000, I'm kind of going to go, yeah, thanks. But the truth is that there are people who have people walk up to them and give them something that is worth way more than $46,000. And they will look it right in the face and they will turn and walk away and they won't receive it personally for themselves. We need spiritual eyes to see what God is really doing. So, of course, when the master responds to this unfaithful servant, he says, "You knew that I was hard," and so on. I can't remember what the other things he says are. You can see those later. But basically, he said, because it's the old, well, here, let's put it this way. It's the training fleas mentality. You know how you can train fleas, don't you? Everybody heard this story before? You take a jar, a flea can jump like 3 feet. So you take a jar and put some fleas in there, and then you put the lid on, and then what will happen is the fleas jump up and they hit the lid, and they get kind of, man, that hurt. And after a while, they decide to stop doing that. So they jump just high enough so they hit the lid, or they're right close to the lid. You do that for 2 or 3 days, you take the lid off, they'll still only be jumping as high as where that lid was. The enemy uses the stuff in your life that has happened in the past, the hardships and the pain. He uses it to lie to you about the lid that God wants to put on your life. So he's constantly lying to you about God and about the fact that you can't really trust God. God is a hard God. God just wants to mess with people. He's just toying with people. You can't trust him. Every time we have failed, the enemy comes and tries to say, "See, you were following God and here you lost your job. What's the deal? Is God really trustworthy?" We rebuke the liar. Because my God is good and he will take care of me for eternity. So does it really matter what's going to happen in the little blip of this life? If you mash your fingers close together as you can, that's what your entire existence on this earth is compared to the eternity, which goes on and on and on. Verses say the momentary trials of this life are not worthy to be compared, right? Which means they can't even be in the same category. It's not column A and column B. There's no column B because it can't even be in the same category as column A. If you have Christ. So we have to, first of all, put our own mask on. And then we have to give it away and help others. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 26. Thank you for hanging in there with me as we've gone through this. But if you don't hear anything that I have said today, hear this. Let this into your heart. Chapter 26, big surprise, everybody plots to kill Jesus after he just got done calling them a bunch of hypocrites for like a whole chapter. I don't know why they did that. You know, maybe they kind of don't like it when people get in their face and tell them that they're full of it, you know. And then Jesus goes to Bethany and there's a Simon the leper and there's a woman there having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she pours it on his head as he sat at the table. And as you can read about this, this was very expensive burial stuff that this woman was doing. And she had been listening while Jesus had been doing this whole talking about being prepared for the future. And what she does is she takes something that's extremely valuable to her on this earth, and she trades that up for something eternal. And she pours it out over Jesus' head. And the same disciples who had spent all of this time with Jesus heard all of these things. Their response is, Man, we could have sold that and fed the poor. And mostly it was about the money. Because Judas was involved there and he was trying to, you know, he was running the treasury and so on. Once again, it's so easy to be so close and yet so far. We can be so close and familiar to all of the teachings and the theory about the love of God and what He wants to do. But when it comes to actually personally pouring out our lives into God and over God, like this woman did, who had nothing, we hold back. So as I close today, my calling to you is that you present your life to God in your hand and receive all that He wants to give you, but lay up, as the Matthew 6:19 passage, lay up treasures in heaven, right? So we lay up treasures in heaven. It's just like when you're playing basketball. When you lay it up, the closer your hand gets to the basket, when you release the basket, the better chance you're going to have it directed in the right way and it'll make a basket for you. So we lay up treasures in heaven. We lay up everything on our lives to God. And we say, God, You're on the throne and I give You my life. Use me where You would have me go. Help me to speak when You want me to speak. Help me to shut up when You want me to shut up. I lay up. But then what I want you to do is I want you to finish the motion of laying up and I want you to pour out. I want you to pour out everything in your life that is of value to you that would so easily be more important to you than your walk with Jesus. And I want you to, in your mind and in your heart, pour that valuable thing out onto Jesus. And say, Jesus, everything that I think that is more important than You, I give it to You right now and I pour it over You. Because I don't want anything that isn't of You, led by You, serving You. You know, when I was young and I would go to church, a lot of times I would kind of do the mental tally in my head. How did I do this week? What was going on? Yeah, did I? Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. No, okay. You know, so it's kind of like I was almost trying to kind of be prepared, you know, to go in to hear the word, just in case somebody might, you know, like when they're preaching, they might talk at my life. I'm so happy I don't do that anymore. Because you know what? Every second of every day, I am walking in the grace and the mercy of God for me personally. And when I blow it, trust me, I blow it. Every time the Holy Spirit is so faithful to come alongside and say, oh, no, there was some lust there, Luke. Oh, okay. Confess that. Oh, there was some pride there. Okay. Sometimes it's a couple years later when you flash back to, oh, yeah, I remember that situation. Yeah, okay, I was full of pride in that situation. Okay, God, forgive that pride. Thanks for taking it away. It's on the cross. It's gone. What do You have for me, God? So what I'd like everybody to do is close their eyes right now. In the stillness of this moment, I would like you to have your hand out. And I would like you to, in your hand, I would like you to picture those three things that are the things that the enemy wants to try to lie to you about. And the lies of the enemy are either things that you want to take pride and extra life from that they don't belong, or it could be things from your past that you don't think God can forgive. Because that's the way the enemy lies to us. He either lies to us to try to make us think we're the best person on the planet, or he tries to lie to us and tell us we're the scum of the earth. And he bounces back and forth all the time. So my challenge to you is that in your hand, I want you to picture those things. It can be two of one or three of another. You can do 50 things, whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit right now is tapping you on the shoulder about and saying, okay, this I want you to lay up. And now with your hand, I want you to lift up your hand and I want you to lay that stuff up to God. And then what I want you to do is I want you to pour out your life over Jesus. In the stillness of this moment, I challenge you to get outside what is going on in your heart. And if there are things in your hand that you laid up and you poured out that you have not verbalized out of your mouth and talked to somebody about yet, I challenge you to either come up right now and talk to me. We're going to wait just a couple minutes. Or tap a brother on the shoulder before you leave and say, hey, this is what I need to lay up and pour out. And get some prayer around that. Because when you say it out loud, there's tremendous power. Because when we hide it, like that wicked servant did, nothing ever good happens. But when we say it out loud and we don't hide it anymore, amazing things can happen. So I ask you, before you leave here today, make sure you lay up and pour out and talk to somebody. I'm now going to open my eyes. I'm just going to pause up here for just a couple minutes. I just feel really led that I need to give somebody the opportunity to come up and actually right now in front of everybody. I usually don't even do this. But I just feel really strongly that I need to do this right now. So if there is something that you need to say out loud, lay up and pour out. I'm right here. I'm going to wait just a few seconds. Give you that opportunity. And please don't feel that if you don't come up now, then no, you know, you can talk to somebody else later. There's no, you know, I'm not trying to do a manipulation sales technique on you. Oh my goodness. Makes you want to vomit. But I just want, if that fits with where you're at right now, and you want to come up and do that, I'm just going to wait a few seconds here.